Each one of you are a blessing to me, and I'm sure to others. Welcome those who are here for the first time today. We're delighted that you've chosen to join us. Next Sunday, we're glad to have a guest speaker. Jim Allen is a vice president with a mission called HCJB. That's a letters of a radio ministry. Their primary ministry and base was in Quito, Ecuador, and I think still largely there. But Jim Allen is a kind of a pastor to all of their workers and a speaker that visits churches and conferences. And we're glad to have him here. HCGB is a significant ministry that leaps borders and can reach into people in their own language even when individuals are not able to go. So we look forward to that and encourage you to invite others to come in and share in that service next Sunday morning. I like an analogy that I came across this week. Comes from an author by the name of Tim Sanders. I've never heard of him before. Apparently he was described as the former chief solutions officer at Yahoo. What a chief solutions officer does, I guess he solves problems, comes up with solutions, but he was the chief of that, so that sounds good. He's the author of a several books. One of them is an intriguing title. It's called Saving the World at Work. And I have no idea if that's on a Christian worldview or not, but I happened to see somebody had cut out an excerpt from something that he wrote, and he said, take your life and all the things that you think are important and put them into one of three categories. One could be rubber. See if that will sit there. One could be metal. And one could be glass. I'm glad I remembered all three. Now, he said, for the things in your life that are made of rubber, when you drop them, they'll bounce back. Some higher than others. There we go. And so nothing really changes in life if something that's important to you happens, that it's missing from your life. For instance, for some people, if you never get to another Toronto Argos game, you know, that's not a big deal, especially the way they played this year anyway. But life goes on, and you can get along with that. If you never go to another sporting event in your life, it would be okay, even though it's valuable and important to you. It doesn't alter your marriage, doesn't alter your spiritual life. You can take it or leave it. Nicole, would you look after that for me? Thanks. Thanks, Dad. Good catch. Now, the things that are made of metal, when they get dropped, it can make a lot of noise. You can already hear it. But because it's metal, there's still water in that. It was just a little splash. You can recover from those things. It might set you back a little bit. You miss a meeting at work, and you know, if you humble yourself and apologize, you get forgiven by your boss. You get the minutes from the meeting, and you can catch up. You overdraw your bank account. You might get contacted by your bank, and it could set you back. But again, you can recover from it and move on. But then there are those things that are made of glass. What happens if I drop this? It breaks. I don't know if it would survive the carpet or not, but that's not the point. And I'm not going to try it. It's a candy dish in my office, so you can come in and help yourself to that, to the extent that there's candy. If you drop that, it'll shatter into pieces, right? And it'll never be the same. Even though you can sometimes drop something and it breaks and you get the big pieces back together again, usually it won't look the same. And I doubt that you could actually fill it up with water and it would be watertight. Because the consequences of something that is represented by glass being broken will forever affect how it's used. Well, Jesus is taking on one of the glass things in our lives for each of us today. He's talking about something that no one can afford to drop. And Jesus does this by telling us a parable that is probably the most difficult parable to understand. In the reading that I did this week, I find out that most pastors never teach from this parable. They slide over it because there's lots of other parables, right? And frankly, many pastors and commentators get the meaning of it wrong. Again, as I did research this week, I was astounded at the extent to which people miss the point of it. Well, I'm setting myself up on that, aren't I? Claiming to have the right interpretation. I think we can get it right today, and we're going to try that. And if it engenders lots of conversation, and you have some other points of view, I'll be delighted to hear those. But track with me in this. Now, most of you know that we're on an extended journey with Jesus as a community of faith. We're tracking his life, his teaching from the time of his baptism, and we keep asking, what does it mean to be a Christ follower? Well, certainly, Jesus had words of hope and life and eternity. It's just hard to imagine how different life looked for the people of Jesus' day when they met Jesus, when they heard his words, when they had new prospects of hope brought into their lives because of Jesus' teaching. We've seen crowds, thousands gather. We've seen them press forward onto Jesus, so he had to get into a boat out onto a lake in order to teach them. They wanted him. They tried to crown him king. Jesus gave them new hope. And perhaps, in just a little way, we have seen in people's response to the election of Barack Obama this last week, a little window of insight for this. Because I've been absolutely amazed, no matter what political stripe you're from, to watch that process, I've been absolutely amazed to see people literally around the world respond with nothing short of euphoria because of his election. Just so many signals come out. He's a great speaker, great orator, and he has brought a new sense of future to people. That's what they say. Standing in public squares, weeping. Kenya had declared a national holiday because of his election. They're claiming him as one of their sons there. And he hasn't accomplished anything yet. Have you noticed that? But that doesn't stop people from having hope, does it? I mean, there's the two things. And so when you realize the depressed state of everything that people were living in Jesus' day, and he came with words of hope beyond what Barack Obama can do today. So we just see that Jesus brought a new way of life, new hope. And let's pray for Barack Obama that he can deliver on some of what he has promised, a good percentage of it. But on our journey with Jesus, as we've been tracking his life and ministry, we're now within months of his crucifixion, and Jesus still has lots of teaching of divine truth to do before his death. Things that you and I would never have known apart from our Lord revealing them to us, pulling the veil of divinity aside and teaching us truth that was resident in heaven, not known on earth, and he has taught us that, and we're going to study it again, and it becomes part of our Christian worldview. So, the parable of the shrewd manager has significant material that we need to absorb. Now, you'll see as you scan the passage, if you have it open in front of you, Luke chapter 16, in verse 1, it says that Jesus is telling this parable to his disciples. But if you'll scan down to verse 14, just beyond where we read, you'll see that the Pharisees were listening and heard all of this as well. And in fact, by the time you get to verse 14, they're sneering at Jesus. Now, there's some things to remember as we approach this text today. It's a parable. Now, a parable is a certain genre of teaching. It has some traits about it that it's helpful to know. So a parable is basically a story, usually very short, or an illustration to convey spiritual truth. Remember, it's oral teaching. Jesus didn't have the advantage of PowerPoint. Now, I'm sure glad we have it. Didn't have the advantage of printed sermon notes in the bulletin where you can track that. And if it seems like I'm getting way off track, you can go back to those notes and say, oh, yeah, that's why he's talking about this. When's he going to get on to this next point? And so it keeps us working together. Jesus didn't have those things available to him when he was teaching. Now, the advantage of a story is that it's easier to remember than just facts given in a lecture. So the more unusual, the more dramatic the story, the better it is remembered. And this happens right here in this congregation over and over and in every church around the world. It's most often the stories that you remember or the objects that I bring out and just highlight. In fact, a few days ago, someone said, I'm still carrying that stone that you gave out to the congregation when we talked about giant killing and the smooth stones representative of David's five smooth stones. Isn't that wonderful? So a parable is that kind of thing. It's short, it's dramatic, and it gets your attention. It's memorable. Something else about a parable. A parable usually has one main truth that it is teaching. Now, people get into trouble with parables when they try to find a spiritual significance in every detail. That isn't Jesus' expectation. He doesn't set out with that. It's not included in a parable. Just as an example, this one's easy to remember and will illustrate my point, I think. Jesus, on another occasion, told a parable about a widow repeatedly going to an unjust judge to get a judgment favorable to her, and she just kept going back and going back. What was the point of the story? The point of the story was persistence. And eventually the judge rules in her favor because of her persistence. I remember a teacher in seminary said, you know, you could translate literally the Greek from there, I'm going to give her what she wants lest she blacken my eye. So I guess she was a feisty widow. But persistence was the point. People get into trouble when they try to reconcile Almighty God in heaven with an unjust judge. And at first blush, it looks like you should try to do that. Not at all. The unjust judge was simply a prop in the story to make the story interesting, to get the point of persistence across. And so Jesus never intended any correlation between the unjust judge and the Father in heaven. Well, today the lesson is about shrewdness. Shrewdness. Jesus wants his hearers to be cleverly shrewd in the face of the inevitable. That's the heart of this parable. What is shrewdness? Well, we could call it crafty prudence. Try that for a while. Mull that over. See if it connects. Being shrewd is being crafty, being prudent. The story that goes with this lesson, its decoration makes the core truth memorable. The lessons that come out of it are to strictly generate out of the heart of the parable, not out of the decoration details that make it memorable. So the heart of the parable is what? One word. Shrewdness. Remember that right throughout. Let's review the story. Very wealthy man, probably has properties in different countries, has business, he's rich, has a manager to look after it. And this particular manager obviously looks after olive oil and wheat. But we don't know how much else he looks after as well. Everything he possesses. He's the manager of this rich man's estate right there. As I say, he may have been in the business of growing olives and wheat, or he may have just been a broker that bought and sold olive oil and wheat and whatever else. Anything to make a profit, probably. Well, accusation is brought against this manager to the owner. The owner calls him in. He's notified that the owner now knows that he has been wasting some of the rich man's wealth in a dishonest way. He's notified that he has to wrap up his dealings with his clients, with the rich man's clients. He needs to conclude his business transactions, make a final report, and transfer operations to the next manager. He's fired. He's toast. Now, I found it interesting pondering this to think about how differently this is handled in modern business. Some of you will have stories about this as well. In the 10 years that my wife Karen worked for the Calgary Airport Authority, she became aware of some firings of management level people. On one occasion, the director of HR, Human Resources, was called in. She had the bad news delivered to her by the boss. But before she ever left the boss's office, the head of security was called in. Now, this was a man that the head of HR had had coffee with many times. They were co-workers. They were friends. But he had to do his job. And he stayed with her like, what's the word, stink. He went with her to her desk. She couldn't go back to her desk alone. He supervised her cleaning out her desk, taking only her personal things. He got from her computer passwords and all her keys, made sure that she didn't delete any files or start any kind of destructive program on the computer, that she didn't hurt the company. And then he actually escorted her to her home to collect the computer and the business files that she had used for airport business at home. It was not in any way going to be loosely handled, and that's how it would have been handled now. But in the parable, and in the customs of that day, the fired manager has time to wrap up things. And in doing that, he comes face to face with the inevitable. He is going to be without income. He's going to be without a home. And look at verses 3 and 4. Barry read this for us very well. The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. When I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." Well, here's where he gets shrewd. He calls in the debtors, the clients that he's been dealing with. There's endless speculation about how he actually pulls this off. Maybe he had elevated greatly the price in the first place. Maybe he was gouging these customers and simply lowered the price back to what the master would have expected in those transactions in the first place, which would have meant the master didn't lose anything additional by the shrewd operations that this guy went into. Obviously, the debtors would be very grateful. They were ready to do this fired manager favors, and he's counting on them taking him in for a week, a month, a year. We don't know how long he was going to call on their favors. However, bottom line, he was dishonest, he had done wrong things, he got fired, he was gone. When the story came out to the owner, how he had lowered the debts, what he recognized, apart from the crime the man had done, was clever shrewdness. And he commended not the dishonest, not the manager, he commended the shrewdness. When we use a similar expression, when we hear of a clever crime and if some stories take on mythical proportions, we might say, well, you have to give it to them for creativity, right? We'll say that. At least we'll credit them with that much. Jesus is now going to take that spotlight that he has shone on shrewdness and apply it to those who are of the kingdom of God. He calls them in verse 8, people of the light. And he says, to our chagrin, we aren't very shrewd. We tend to be naive. We tend to be unrealistic at times. And in verse 9, along with shining that spotlight of shrewdness on those of the kingdom, he's drawing our attention to our eternal dwellings. How does being shrewd impact our eternal dwellings? It's a great question. Imagine with me for a few moments, if you were serving on a committee with me that had a meeting here at the church on Thursday night, for instance. I come a little early and make a pot of coffee, and when you get there, you're very grateful for the coffee, and you ask for the cream. Well, I explain in the scurry of getting ready, I forgot the cream. So, I say to you, I think I saw a carton of leftover cream in the fridge down in the church kitchen. Would you mind getting it? What would be the shrewd thing for you to do before you put that cream in your coffee? Check the expiry date. I heard that over. Somebody got the exact right answer. They make it sound better by saying it's a best before date, but friends, it's an expiry date. And almost everything has an expiry date nowadays. Have you ever pondered that when you walk through a cemetery? The grave markers have what? They have the year of birth and the expiry date. Oh, isn't that fair? Once in a while, you'll see a marker where both the husband and wife's name on it, but only one of the couple has died. Therefore, no year of death, no expiry date yet. Does that spouse have an expiry date? Uh-huh. Oh, yes. The Bible teaches us to number our days. God knows the time allotted to us. Friends, we're born with an expiry date. The advantage that the manager in the parable had within his own framework was that he was given an actual time span. Our expiry date is just as real, just as inevitable. It's just that we haven't been given the day, the month, the year, or the hour yet, but we do have a deadline. Have you ever pondered that term? Deadline. Jesus is saying to you, friends, as the manager used worldly wealth to gain friends who would take him in, you are to use worldly wealth to gain friends who will welcome you into heaven. That's Christian worldview that Jesus wants us to have. Use worldly wealth to gain friends who will welcome you into heaven. So let's think together about a person who faces the inevitable with shrewdness, with prudence, with crafty wisdom. What's the inevitable? We have an expiry date. The first thing to deal with is your own destiny, your place of dwelling for eternity. Use your resources shrewdly to ensure that you have a home in heaven. For example, the shrewdness of setting this while you have opportunity was very much highlighted this past week. There was a very, very tragic accident. Was it 427 and another crossroad where a semi-trailer full of copper pipe, as far as the person driving the car was concerned, literally dropped out of the sky. It came off an overpass, in case you hadn't read about it. It landed on three cars. And I didn't follow up on the newscast. I don't know. I know that one person died that day. Innocently driving to work. How innocent can you get? Just driving along. How many overpasses have you driven under in the past month? And you just assume everything's okay. And we don't even give it a second thought. He had no way of knowing that moment was his deadline. I truly hope he was shrewd about eternity. And I pray that he knew the Lord. See, the shrewd person takes care of the business of eternity, investigates, talks to people about life beyond the grave, considers the claims of Jesus, sees that Jesus is the only one and only resurrected one who claimed to be able to give salvation, the one and only living Savior who by his death and resurrection validated all of his teaching, that he is the only way to heaven, that we come to him by faith and repentance. And the shrewd person considers the alternatives and reaches out to God to be assured of a home in heaven. That's first step. Be shrewd about your eternal destiny. Secondly, and Jesus especially highlights this, the shrewd believer uses worldly wealth to make the best investments of all. Investments that will lead to friends in eternity. You know, there's so much attention being given to the big downturn in our economy. Worldly wealth seems very uncertain these days. Investments that looked like solid gold a few years ago are worth so much less. The big scandals of corporate leaders ruining whole companies through their greed, shaken things desperately. And in this day, Jesus calls us to use our personal resources to bring others to salvation. That's making eternal investments. Just a couple weeks ago, we were studying Luke 14 when Jesus was at a banquet in the home of a prominent Pharisee. And Jesus, in teaching several points in that hostile setting, said to invite people to dinner who can't repay you. And then he said, in that setting, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Investing shrewdly for our eternal dwellings. This is about prudence. This is wise investment against what is inevitable in each and every one of our lives. Most of you remember that in early 2005, this church made a terrific investment in some people in particular. Do you remember the two Mongolian moms and their two toddlers who needed heart surgery, and through Samaritan's Purse, the same charitable organization that does the Operation Christmas Child, they were brought here. They stayed at the home of Don and Anna Jennings. And many of you supported that in huge, creative ways. And friends, those two moms made a commitment to Jesus Christ before they returned to Mongolia. There's been follow-up communications that have said that they are going on with the Lord. That was an investment. They will be friends in eternity. There will be friends from that investment here that will welcome us into the eternal dwellings. We may never see them again in this life. Probably won't. They'll never repay what you put out into their lives. And yet, they will welcome us in heaven. They'll be part of the joy of in eternity. For some of you, you used earthly wealth to strengthen this church. Years ago, with the building project that put this building in place, with regards to our ministries, that make ministries possible and a full program of people being able to touch others for eternity over and over again. Some of you are using your resources to support missionaries and missions. I encourage you to be strategic in deciding what you can invest in to do more towards having friends in heaven. For some of you, this is God's appointment this morning for you to reevaluate, to reassess your use of worldly wealth, to shift your investment priorities toward eternity. Thirdly, the shrewd disciple will apply the principle of verse 10. Verse 10, it says, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." See, even though you may feel like you have very little to invest for God, everyone has time. Everyone has some skill, some ability somewhere. You have loyalty. Show up regularly. Be part of supporting the ministry of it. You have some wealth. What you do with it, you're not accountable to me. What you do with it is very important in God's eyes. To ever be trusted with more for God's kingdom, you need to prove trustworthy with what you might consider very little and insignificant today. But if you're trustworthy with that, in response to the Heavenly Father, He will entrust you with more. And fourthly, the shrewd disciple will know that you can't serve two masters. And Jesus is applying this to money and God. The Pharisees of the day thought you could serve both. They viewed wealth as a sign of God's blessing. They just went together. So they reasoned, the wealthier I become, the more glory will go to God because I'm wealthy. Well, therefore, money too easily became their controlling passion, usurping God from first place in their lives. When Jesus said, you can't serve two masters, there's a kind of funny West African proverb that says, the man who tries to walk two roads will split his pants. I think there's great wisdom in that. Jesus was teaching a new way. You can have both money and God, but you can't have both as your master. The shrewd disciple will have God as number one and bring his worldly wealth into service for God. When the Pharisees sneered at this teaching, Jesus reminded them that God knows your hearts. You can rationalize your way through life, but there is a deadline. There is an inevitable end. And we use this immediate time that we're granted to make the best investments. Now, our final song today is titled, Until Then. And what a great day when we're welcomed into heaven by friends. Friends that we don't even know we have. Your contribution to a mission project, support of a missionary, may result in people coming to you in heaven and saying thank you for what you did. And you say, I didn't know you in life, but it was through a missionary. It was through programs at the church and ministries reaching out that people came to know the Lord. And you had an important part in that, according to the evaluation of God and His sense of values. Until then, Jesus says, be shrewd. And so on a different occasion, Jesus said it this way, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And that's the call of Jesus into our lives. Be shrewd. Don't forget your expiry date. And may God bless you in this life. Brian, if you would come and lead us, please.